So, good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Thursday night meeting. We will be talking about in some ways, Jesus, when he's describing the experience of waking up with, like having a lucid dream, he describes it as a sudden experience. And a lot of that, references the holy instant. It happens in an instant. We step out of time and space in an instant, and we realize we're not these things in time and space. So the idea being, and what triggered it was, and I got to thinking about this the other day. This week we did a lesson. Somebody did a lesson on 136. Somebody did a lesson on 135. But if you turn to lesson 135 in the workbook, it's page 259, page 259 in the workbook. I'm going to be looking at paragraph 16. And what kind of got me to thinking about it was this phrase in paragraph 16 about healing will flash. Just that image of healing will come out of nowhere and flash in front of you. And in other places, he used the word sudden a lot. I mean, he talks about the sudden awakening that we have, that the world will light up and reflect holiness. And certainly that experience is possible. I think I've had it a few times, but it's not the run-of-the-mill experience when I'm doing the course, but I've had that experience of like this overwhelming, almost like I walked over to the light switch in a dark room and I flicked it and suddenly I could see. Suddenly I could hear. Suddenly I was aware of Jesus' presence. However, but what led up to that seemed like a long time and seemed like a lot of sitting there with Jesus trying to talk myself out of hanging on to certain yeah buts. Yeah, but look what they did. Yeah, but look what I did. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And I remember a couple of days ago, Leroy from Hawaii, he was talking about an experience he had had where he got upset with somebody and pretty upset. And he was working on it. And he was talking about how, he thought he let it go. And then it just kind of crept back in. And then he thought he let it go and it kind of crept back in. And he realized there was stuff about it. And he had, part of it was being honest with himself. He realized there was stuff about it that he was still hanging on to, that he didn't want to let go of, that he felt totally justified in his reaction. And just kind of like sitting with that, trying not to judge ourselves for it, but allowing that to come to the surface and realize the reason I'm not having that experience of the light switch being thrown on is because a number of reasons. Unconsciously, I don't want to have it. I mean, it looks like I want to have it, but not really. And what's causing me from having it is this whole thing about I'm still hanging on to a grievance in this situation, some facet of it, some little corner of it that I just don't want to let go of. And Jesus refers a lot to those corners, that there's stuff that we're still hanging on to if I'm not having the experience of the switch being thrown, of having this sudden brilliance in my awareness, of having this flash of healing. I'm sure most of us have seen flash mobs on YouTube, and they're pretty cool. I mean, being in a mall and an airport, and suddenly these people seem to come out of nowhere and start singing together, playing together, and it's a real it's amazing, and it's amazing to watch the crowd's reaction. It's amazing to see how they all come together and they perform this thing and film it and all that stuff. Well, in paragraph 16, he's talking about flash healing. That Jesus does this flash healing thing. That he'll suddenly, seemingly burst onto the scene and you'll be totally aware of him. And you were like, where were you a second before? And he's like, well, I've been standing here waiting for you to let go of this particular thing you did not want to let go of. And certainly he's always there to help us let that go. So, I mean, he is the end of the process, that awareness of his presence, and he is the process too. He's that part of us that helps us kind of bring that stuff to the surface that we're hanging on to, that we don't want to let go of, and then look at that and be honest about it and be willing, some part of us, I will, to let this go. I will to see whoever it is that I'm still hanging on to and about that person, about that situation, and I don't want to let it go. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about flash healing. We're on page 259 in the workbook. And he's specifically talking about sickness here as a defense against the truth. But all week long, we've been looking about how grievances are a defense against the truth. When I think I'm a body and I make plans, that's a defense against the truth. I mean, there's all, everything we do as a body, including believing we're a body, believing I'm this personhood, is a defense against the truth, is a grievance waiting to happen. That's what plans are. If I make a plan with my ego, first of all, I don't even want to admit that I'm making that plan with my ego, but it's really just laying down some kind of thing that I want to happen, and it's almost like I'm defying the world, other people, to mess with that. That's what my plans are for, from the ego's point of view, but never admit that. Never admit I'm setting up this line in the sand so somebody crosses it. And then I'm justified in my judgments. I'm justified in pointing the finger. I'm justified in my grievance. So one way of looking at flash healing is when we finally let go of believing we are these bodies. We let go of looking for grievances. We let go of the grievances we have that we've been nursing. And suddenly, as paragraph 16 says, healing will flash across our open mind. Emphasis on open. I've let go of my grievances. I'm not hanging on to some little nook and cranny here and there that's justifying me being ticked off and nursing that resentment. Healing will flash across my open mind as peace and truth arise to take the place of those grievances. Take the place of my ego planning. Take the place of war and vain imaginings. That's what all that stuff is. I'm vainly imagining I'm a body. I'm vainly imagining I'm a person who has plans to feel better, whether it's work or family or whatever it is. And he's not saying don't have plans. Just do it with him. Don't leave Jesus out of the planning, which is what we do all the time. And then we decide that those plans are what's going to make us happy, not Jesus. Not just hanging out with him, just doing the plans. So it's never about planning or not planning. It's just always about who am I planning with. It's not about a healthy body or a sick body. It's about when I'm having that experience, who am I doing that with? Sickness is always, it's not whether I have a healthy body or a sick body. Sickness in the Course is always ultimately about hanging on to the belief I can be sick, in my mind especially, that I can have this sickness where I've separated from my Father. So it's always that. And then all these sicknesses in the world, the virus and a cold and headache or whatever, all those seeming physical sicknesses are just sort of a distraction. Not sort of, but they are. If I'm doing those with my ego, they will become a distraction. And I'll say I'm not peaceful because of this virus. I'm not peaceful because of this flu. So when I go through all that with Jesus and I let go of my judgments, I really honestly let go of all of them, and I have an open mind. I let truth replace war and vain imaginings. And then he goes on, there will be no dark corners, no little facets I'm still hanging on to, no little yeah buts that insist I'm right and Jesus is wrong. And I know this person ripped me off somehow of my peace. There will be no dark corners sickness can conceal and keep defended from the light of truth. There will be no dim figures. Pick your dim figures. Dim figure du jour. Who have you been upset with today? Political or personal or family or situational or whatever. There will be no dim figures from your dreams, nor their obscure and meaningless pursuits with double purposes insanely sought. It's kind of jumping back to the double shield of oblivion. So, consciously, when I'm in ego mode, I think I know why I'm upset. That's the first shield. I really don't know why I'm upset, but I think I know. And then the second shield of oblivion is when I go inside and I realize I'm still hanging on to this belief Except I'm still not calling it a belief. I'm still hanging on to my separation. And I just think that's the way it is. That's the dark night of the soul. That's when we really let go of that personhood, that sense of space between me and Jesus. So double purpose is insanely sought. First, I blame you, and then ultimately, I blame the inner me. Both are true, thank God, and both, with Jesus' help, can be let go of. And when we do that, he throws the light switch. Well, actually, it's already on. We're just holding our hands up with all these judgments blocking the light. Barbaras was pointing that out the other day, that, you know, the light's always there. It's just we got our hands up with all these judgments. And these are all judgments. And they're always changing and kind of reforming. And we'll bring new ones in and we'll throw the old ones away if they don't work anymore. But that's what's keeping us realizing the light was always there. Jesus did not go anywhere, and his presence is as palpable as anything we can imagine. And that's what we're shooting for here, that awareness, in spite of what we see and hear and think, etc. And then line 4, it will be healed. Of all our minds will be healed of all the sickly wishes that it tried to authorize the body, the poor little body, to obey. I'm going to make the body responsible for my pain. I'm going to believe my body being affected by other bodies is what's causing me to have pain, causing me to be in sorrow, causing me to have depression, whatever. So he talks about flash healing there, and that kind of triggered this whole thing of how many times did Jesus talk about this kind of stuff? And a lot. So I wanted to, there's a flash healing now. Look at Aliyah's picture. Look at that. That's a flash healing if I've ever seen one. That's pretty good. Aliyah. I wanted to look at also, let's see. Oh, turn the page. That's simple. On page 260, he uses different words, but basically it's Jesus gone all Nestle's Quick. Is that even around anymore? You know, you take Nestle's Quick and it stirs up very quickly in chocolate. Well, Jesus is sort of like the cosmic Nestle's Quick. And he says that in paragraph 20. He actually took out the words Nestle's Quick. It was in the original Ur text, I think. But he says, give instant remedy. Instant. Once I stop hanging on to judgment, it's instant. There won't be anything I'll be using to block my awareness of what's really going on, to block the remedy. Give instant remedy should this occur by not allowing your defensiveness to hurt you any longer. Meaning, when you go back into dark night of the soul, and then you start blaming your own dark night on somebody else, give Jesus a chance again. Give the instant remedy a chance. It's there. He didn't go anywhere. It's just we're blocking the light ourselves. Give instant remedy should, we start hanging on to something again by not allowing our defensiveness to hurt us any longer. And so I wanted to look in the clarification of terms. It's number 2. It's on page 82 in the manual. Page 82 in the manual. And I think it's paragraph 9. Let's see what happens. Page 82 in the manual. It's question number 2, and it's on the ego and the miracle. So number 9, paragraph 9, your questions have no answer. I mean, and you know, Jesus goes into many places in the course, in the text, about, you know, our questions are pretty much ego-based. They're us trying to get Jesus to tell us how we got here. And we're insisting we got here. That's what's really going on. Every question is really underlying it, is a statement. If I'm asking a question from an ego point of view, from a personhood point of view, it's just me saying I'm here, and now, Jesus, you tell me how I got here. You tell me how my ego even exists. And you know, there's other places where he develops that, but that's what he's talking about here. Your questions have no answer because they're statements. It's just you insisting on you're an ego. Being made to still God's voice which asks of everyone one question only. God's voice says, are you ready to save the world with me? Are you ready to see your brother the way I see your brother? Are you ready to stop condemning the world and let go of your judgments and let go of your grievances and have a flash healing? That's what he's asking us to do. I mean, the payoff's pretty good here if we're willing to go there. Ask this in line two, ask this instead of what the ego is. We're running around saying, I have an ego. Now you tell me how, what, where the hell did this come from? It's one of those not so subtle statements of where we go to Jesus and we go, how did the impossible happen? How did separation happen? And I think I'm an ego. Now you tell me how I got here. And what he's always saying is, it didn't happen. You just think you're here. And if you let me help you look at your brother the way he does, we'll start to unravel this whole belief that you're this separated thing, that your brother's a separated thing and that you're a separated thing. So ask this question, how do I, okay, Holy Spirit, start showing me something the way you're seeing it. Ask the Holy Spirit how to save the world from my own condemnation. And then ask this instead of what the ego is, and you will see a sudden brightness. I mean, once you're aware of this sudden thing, you start seeing a lot. It's in there a lot, in different places. It's like, well, how come I'm not having that sudden thing right now? What's up with that? I want sudden. I want that sudden brightness. You will see a sudden brightness cover up the world the ego made. No miracle then is now withheld from anyone. The world is saved from what you thought it was. You were the problem. The world wasn't the problem. It was just us dumping all of our own crazy internal stuff on the poor world. I mean, the virus is not the problem. The administration is not the problem. You know, your partner is not the problem. Your own body is, poor body is not the problem. It's just us totally always projecting our belief in separation and the responsibility for that on somebody or something else. The world is saved from what you thought it was. Basically a dumping place for your own guilt. It was their own guilt that was doing it. I mean, it's, you know, the world's going to keep turning, sort of. And, you know, things are going to go on. The virus is going to happen. And a lot of bad things are going to happen in terms of time and space. A lot more people are going to die. But as Ken used to, the infuriating thing that Ken used to tell me was, what does that have to do with you? You, the real Son of God, not a body, not Tim the person. What's that got to do with you? Well, nothing if you look at it that way. Well, that's where Jesus is trying to get us to have that experience of realizing it is nothing. Nothing I see means anything. He means that very literally. If we just got that first lesson, we'd be done. We'd be done the workbook. We'd be done the course. We wouldn't have to take any more immersions. I wouldn't have to do any more immersions. We'd just be done. The world is saved from what you thought it was, and what it is, in truth, is wholly uncondemned and wholly pure. It just becomes a reflection of what's going on inside of us, meaning when I choose the Holy Spirit to see you the way he does, and I choose the Holy Spirit to see me the way he does, then the whole world becomes a reflection of that, no matter what's happening in it. And that's not a denial thing. That's a real experience. That's a real palpable thing. That's when the light switch goes on and suddenly you see light everywhere, no matter what seems to be happening in the world. I wanted to do opening meditation, lesson 296. Lesson 296. And it's on page 446 in the workbook. And let's see if I can find it. Oh, so just where he's kind of pointing out again, this can be a very quick process. And it's only me hanging on to my own judgments that makes it seem long and drawn out. In line two in the second paragraph. And so our learning goal becomes unconflicted. I've let go of my judgments. I've let go of pointing the finger at my brother. I've let go of pointing the finger at myself. Our learning goal becomes an unconflicted one. No more finger pointing. That's what he's talking about. And possible of easy reach, easy saying, because we don't do it. We just let him do it. We let him show us what's going on. We let the Holy Spirit show us what's going on. Easy reach and quick accomplishment. Once we get out of the way, that was the problem all along. Jesus wasn't the problem. He wasn't like off doing, taking care of something else on the other side of the world. He wasn't busy. He didn't go anywhere. We were the ones that kind of threw him out of our own awareness and decided to go through our day on our own and then judge the hell out of everybody because we weren't feeling peaceful. I'll tell you who the problem is. And so, Lynn, you want to read that one? Lesson 296. We'll get quiet for a minute.
Sure. The Holy Spirit speaks through me today. The Holy Spirit needs my voice today, that all the world may listen to your voice and hear your word through me. I am resolved to let you speak through me, for I would use no words but yours and have no thoughts which are apart from yours, for only yours are true. I would be savior to the world I made. For having damned it, I would set it free, that I may find escape and hear the word your holy voice will speak to me today. We teach today what we would learn, and that alone. And so our learning goal becomes an unconflicted one and possible of easy reach and quick accomplishment. How gladly does the Holy Spirit come to rescue us from hell when we allow his teaching to persuade the world through us to seek and find the easy path to God.
And we'll get quiet for a moment or two. I'll bring us back. And gently, gently come back. So just wanted to open up a little. How you all doing? You got any yeah buts you want to work on? You had any quick flashes of healing lately? Anything? Anybody?
I need to ask something. Hey, man, how are you?
All right, man. Good to see you.
Good to see you too. I'm trying to understand and to get a grasp on how the body is neutral. If it's in my mind, isn't it?
Yeah. It doesn't seem neutral to us. That's the whole point. That's why we believe we're bodies, because we don't want it to be neutral. In truth, it's neutral. It's the way Jesus sees it. He just sees it sort of like this puppet flopping around on his string. And he knows the real issue is internally in our mind, where we're trying to push him away and then blame it on the poor puppet and its reaction to other puppets. So, yeah, the body's neutral, but not to us. Not when we're in ego mode. It can't be neutral.
Okay.
Yeah. So yeah, we'll get there sooner or later.
It means but, I can. Okay. Thanks. Don't worry.
And the way to get to that awareness, and that's part of the Jesus throwing the light switch on, or however whoever throws it on, is that's part of the awareness that the body is neutral. It's got nothing to do with me. It's not got and has nothing to do with any of us as the Son of God. We're still joined. We're still okay. He still loves us. You know, we're not these funny little neutral things running around that think they're not neutral at all. And he said, you know, do what you do. I mean, take your poor puppet seriously. But don't try to, you know, like Ken would always say, try not to believe it's salvation. Try to see what the purpose is behind. It's not just we're bodies. It's not just that we're believing we're bodies. The purpose for believing I'm a body is I'm still in pain. It's got nothing to do with my mind, which I totally forgot. And I can point the finger at somebody or something and say, the reason I'm in pain is because of a virus, is because my genes, my body's getting old. But it's not me choosing to push Jesus away. The body has a definite purpose. So he doesn't want us to go around. I mean, you know, we will eventually say, I'm not a body, I'm free. And that's the truth. The body's neutral. But as long as we think it's not neutral, he wants us to look at the purpose of the body, which is always, I know why I'm upset, and I can point to who it is that's making me upset. And I can convince you about 1,000 good reasons why I'm right. I'm right. That's what the opposite of lesson five is. I'm right. I'm upset for the reason I think. I know who the bad guy is. It's not just I'm a body, but I know who is affecting this poor personhood kid named Tim. Or I see other people ripping off other bodies in the world, whatever. I'll find victims and victimizers is what it comes down to.
I think that the whole idea that Jesus has behind sudden and instant and flash and immediate and whatever words he uses is that he is trying to teach us that it's always going to be now. It isn't going to ever be any other moment but this moment that I can drop everything and come to an open mind where I admit I know nothing. That's an open mind. I don't know anything, but I'm willing. I'm totally 100% willing in this moment now, which is the only time there is. It's in this moment now, I can drop everything. And that will be the moment of the blinding flash if I truly drop everything. And it's always going to be it's here right now for us, right now in this moment. You know, obviously we're talking. Obviously we're sharing ideas that will lead us to the acceptance that this moment is the only moment in which I can accept salvation and be free. But, you know, our fear is so great of letting go of, you know, all we're letting go of is something that never existed in the first place. But we think that's a tragedy. You know, we think that's the end of the world. We think that's, well, obliteration, annihilation, all those horrible things. When all he's trying to do is show us, you know, you could do this in this instant if you really were willing to let go of what you think you are. And that's really the simplicity of the Course, but as Tim's been pointing out, it can take us a long time to get to that place of willingness where we see that nothing else is going to work but right here, right now, in this moment. So,
well, you know, I mean, you just kind of like imagine if you knew at 6:29 a.m. tomorrow morning the light was going to go on. Well, it wouldn't be sudden then, because you knew it was going to happen at 6:29, and it's impossible. What Lynn's saying is true. The only time I can have a sudden awakening is right this second. And the only thing keeping me from it is thinking it's going to happen at 6:29 or somewhere down the road tomorrow or the next day, or I'm working towards some kind of, you know, I'm processing here. I'm getting ready for enlightenment.
Right.
No, and it's not to beat ourselves up if we're not having it. That's a huge thing. Especially as course students, one of our inclinations, especially in the beginning, is to beat ourselves up because we're not having it this second. Well, it just means it doesn't mean stop doing the process. It just means there's still some little thing I'm hanging on to here, and maybe not so little, that I feel totally justified with. I, in this moment, right now, right this second, I do not want to let it go. That's pretty honest. I mean, at least that's honest. It's not Jesus is holding out on you. You're holding out on him. It's not, you know, it's like he's not going to do it at 6:29 tomorrow. He's going to do it right now if you let him.
It's now or never.
It's,
you know, that old song, it's now or never. Oh, no, wait a minute. I have more work to do. I have to do some more improvement here. I have to make myself more worthy or more acceptable to God. You know, surely it couldn't be now, you know, but it's now or never. Yeah.
Jane.
We're so funny. We're funny.
We are funny. I think of waking up, I think the now is when we have awakened. If we're in the now, we have awakened, and therefore we're not in our unconscious thinking. We're in our highest thinking, and even beyond that. I mean, it's higher than that, higher than that.
Sure.
But if we're not in the now, if I'm not in the now, it's just this little chatty Cathy all the time that's either in the future or in the past, neither of which exist. So being in the now is the only place we can experience the happiness or the joining with the holy instant or with Jesus. That's the only place. That's all we have is the now. Mm-hmm. We don't have anything else. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in a minute from now.
We all have experiences of being in the now. It's just so delicious. It's effortless. There's no judgment. It's just wonderful, you know, that the practice we're all in here is becoming consistent in that, noticing when we leave that, and why do I leave that? What do I leave that moment for?
One of the ways of looking at the ways we're not in the now is we hang on to the past. We go, oh, look what you did. Look what you did. I mean, what a statement of hanging on to something that happened either 10 seconds ago or yesterday or lifetimes ago is look what you did in the past. And you'll probably do it again in the future, which means now I'm future tripping and I'm not in the now. Jesus wants us to let go of all those judgments from the past that we're projecting onto the future, admit them, look at them, and then look at those dim figures in the dream that I'm insisting are not my brother, that I'm insisting are not me, that I'm using as an excuse to hang on to separation.
Well, grievances are always looking for causes. I mean, if we have agreements, we have to look for a cause so that it's not our fault. So I think about that when I have a grievance. I think, I'm going to be looking for a cause here, and I'm not going to be very happy when I find it because it's not going to be real.
Yep. I wanted to look at some of the other places where he talks about this sudden thing happening. One of them is in one of my favorite lessons. I realize how silly that sounds, but anyway, lesson 161. And because he gets so into hate is specific. Hate is a target. I have to have hate specifics. I have to have hate targets, people I'm mad at, in order to sustain this selfhood. Towards the end of the lesson on page 306, last paragraph in lesson 161, he's talking about instantly again. He's going back to the instantly theme. And he will answer whom you called upon, meaning if we call upon the Holy Spirit, he will answer immediately. We might not like what he has to say, but he will answer immediately. And he will answer whom you called upon, for he will hear the voice for God in you and answer in your own voice. Behold him now, your brother, the dim figure in the dream that you've been pointing the finger at. Behold him now, whom you have seen as merely flesh and bone, and recognize that Christ has come to you. Today's idea is your safe escape from anger, which is saying to my brother, give me your blessing, Holy Son of God, instead of you should be damned, my brother, and you should go to hell. I mean, those are the two choices. Either give me your blessing, Holy Son of God, I'm saying that to my brother, or I'm saying you should be damned and you should go to hell. So be sure you use it instantly should you be tempted to attack a brother and perceive in him the symbol of your fear, and you will see him suddenly transform. Like somehow the blinders just get taken off and you're not seeing him the way you were seeing him 2 seconds before, because you dropped the judgment and you are willing to let Jesus show you something out. Suddenly transformed from enemy to savior. I mean, pick your favorite horrible person. I mean, to have that experience, that's the miracle. Suddenly the guy that was freaking you out the most is your savior and not your enemy. And then watch all the yeah buts just disappear. yeah but. From the devil into Christ. I've got a few devils, on a good ego day, I got more than a few. From devil into Christ. It's not justifying what they did or didn't do. It's not saying they shouldn't be punished in time and space for it. It's not saying any of that stuff. It's just saying I'm willing to see the reality behind the illusion. And I'm willing to see how much I'm hanging on to the illusion. And I don't want to let go. I need devils. I don't need, ego is insisting I need devils, not Christ. I don't need saviors. I need victimizers. And all that going on without me even being aware of it or admitting it. I'm aware of it just underneath the surface. So suddenly transform from enemy to savior. And then back up to lesson 109, page 198. Lesson 109 is I rest in God. Lynn was really doing a great discussion on this the other day and kind of walked us all into that place of resting in God. And in paragraph 6 on page 198, once again, your tired mind is not just made glad, but suddenly made glad. Suddenly you're happy where you were depressed as hell before. Each hour that you take your rest today, a tired mind is suddenly made glad. A bird with broken wings begins to sing. A stream long dry begins to flow again. The world is born again each time you rest. And hourly remember that you came to bring the peace of God into the world, not your condemnation, not your judgments, not your personhood. That it, the world, might take its rest along with you. And then line 2, paragraph 7, and the time when rest will be the only thing there is comes closer to all worn and tired minds, too weary now to go their way alone. And they will hear the birds sing and see the stream begin to flow with hope reborn and energy restored to walk with lightened steps along the road that suddenly seems easy as they go. That's the message we share with our brothers. The sudden brightness, the flash healing. the awareness we're okay in spite of what we think we did or didn't do. That's the blessing, that's the miracle, and that's the vision. Thoughts, questions, experiences? Nick, you had any good stuff happen while you're out there delivering that mail in the world? There you go. You're there.
Yeah. I bring hope. I don't know. I feel fortunate that I'm able to work. And so I bring that hope with me wherever I go. But there are times where I get stuck in this, like, oh my God, what are we getting into with this whole thing? But then I see another customer and I kind of drop that woe is us. And I just, it just feels so good that I can share how good I feel about where we're headed. So it goes back and forth throughout the day. Again, I just feel so fortunate that I can be out there. I'm continually telling myself that I'm a horrible student because I don't do the lessons anymore. I don't read the lessons. But I watch all the videos and I've seen everything that, there are a lot of stuff that Ken Wapnick has done. So I'm always telling myself, well, I'm just doing this my way or whatever. It's going to take my whole life to get through this. I just feel good.
All right. Thanks. The guru mailman. Thanks, Nick. I like that. Bring in the message of hope with every little letter you deliver. Very cool. I mean, right now, it just seems like everything's really dramatic. Like, yes, last night at 8 o'clock, we were out. All the people were out on their balconies screaming and banging pots and pans for the health workers. I mean, it just seems like these transcendent moments of that mirror, the joining that's already there, or then there you go watch news and there's hell again. How many thousands died today? And how many thousands are going to die? I mean, it just seems like it's almost alternating between incredible images of death and despair with these incredible images of joining, even in one-to-one situations, or even collectively as a group.
Yeah, I delivered the mail today as well.
Ah!
And
all right.
I must have had about 10 people say thank you. I mean, the appreciation is just phenomenal. I feel like a Superman. You know?
Right.
You feel like a Superman because, you know, heck, I'm out there in the virus kicking around the mail. And they're saying, hey, thanks for giving it to me, man. It's a trip, I tell you.
It's like back to the days of the Pony Express, you know? It's like a miracle. Here's the mail, you know?
Yeah, I've never had so much appreciation, you know? People wow. just, I'm just putting mail in the box and I hear, thank you! Yeah.
Because everybody's home.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah.
And being a recovering mailman myself, Bruce, I should have realized you were one too.
Yeah. I am.
And probably I didn't know at some point, but.
Yeah, yeah, I am.
Very good.
Retired.
Thanks.
And sometimes I fill a hole now and then.
Very good. Let's continue. Chapter 18 in the text, and we're on page 387. And let's start with paragraph 11. Paragraph 11, page 387 in the text. This is chapter 18, section 6, I believe. And the it starts with, everyone has experienced And this is like the sudden thing. Suddenly you're transported beyond yourself. Everyone has experienced what he would call a sense of being transported beyond himself. This feeling of liberation far exceeds the dream of freedom, sometimes hoped for in special relationships. So this is a way of, you know, describing the experience of the holy relationship, when our relationship becomes holy. It is a sense of actual escape from limitations. So he's trying to describe this, you know, the third step of forgiveness, basically what we will feel, what we will experience when we go through the, after we go through those first two steps of letting go of judgment about the other guy and then letting go of judging ourselves. It is a sense of actual escape from those judgments, from those limitations. If you will consider what this transportation really entails, you will realize that it is a sudden unawareness of the body. Suddenly, you know, you can sort of look down and see your body, but you know you ain't it. That ain't you. Whatever you are, Jesus is there, and whatever he is, he ain't no body either. But you're hanged high. You're tight. You're joined with him. In a joining of yourself and something else in which your mind enlarges to encompass it. You know, it enlarges, the awareness grows. We embrace our brotherhood, our oneness, our innocence. It becomes part of you as you unite with it, and both become whole as neither is perceived as separate. What really happens is that you've given up the illusion of a limited awareness, and you've lost your fear of union, which you didn't even know you had. You just thought you were being normal. Jesus says, what's driving us to judge people, ourselves and other people all the time, is we're really afraid of union. We're not afraid, you know, in chapter 13 is real emphatic. You're not afraid to look inside and see darkness. You're really afraid to look inside and see union, because in that union, your personhood dissolves, which isn't a bad thing if that's what's causing us pain. It's just, we have to kind of fess up to the cost of believing I'm a person. I am a thing in pain. I am looking for grievances. I'm a grievance waiting to happen if I'm identifying with my personhood, with my separate self. And so suddenly, you know, I wake up and the sudden brilliance of realizing we're joined. I'm not this thing at all. I'm not this body at all. And that happens when we let go of the judgments, let go of the grievances. It becomes part of you as you unite with it, and both become whole as neither is perceived as separate. What really happens is that you have given up the illusion of a limited awareness and lost your fear of union. The love that instantly replaces it, instantly, it doesn't hold back. Jesus has been waiting a long time to get his foot in the door. You open a crack, he's coming in. And then you try to close the door, he's got a big foot. It's hard to close that door. And the love that instantly replaces it extends to what has freed you and unites with it. And while this lasts, you're not at all uncertain of your identity. You know you're not this body. You know he's right there. You know he loves you. You know you're one with him. I mean, you're still seeing the images and all. The world's not going to evaporate right away. But you wouldn't even care at that point if it did or not. You're doing really good at that point. I mean, that's the happy, holy instant. And you're not uncertain of your identity, and you certainly wouldn't limit that. I'm a recovering drug addict. I wanted the best drugs possible. And the same with the Course. I don't want anything to mess with my oneness. Don't mess with my oneness. You know, I want the full 100% experience. I don't want little innuendos of judgment hanging around messing it up. I want the real deal. You have escaped from fear to peace, asking no questions of reality, but merely accepting it. All the questions just evaporate. You know who you are. You know you're loved. I mean, there's nothing to ask about anymore. You're just enjoying that experience. You have accepted this instead of the body and have let yourself be one with something beyond it. Simply by not letting your mind be limited by it. Be limited by judgment. Be limited by this sense of separate self. Always that, only that. Lesson 79, there's only one problem, the limited belief in separate self, and there's one solution, letting go of that. Letting go of that. Letting go of that belief. And then paragraph 13, there is no violence at all in this escape. It's an interesting phrase. I mean, you know, when something sudden happens, you know, a lot of times it startles us, and it can be pretty violent, like what happened last Thursday night when we got Zoom bombed. That was pretty sudden. That was pretty violent. However, there's no violence in this experience of this sudden brightness. There's no fear. You might get a little startled because how cool it is, but it's not going to freak you out. You're not going to run away because you did everything you needed to do to have it. You let go of every judgment that was keeping you from having it. And you got in there and you dug around and you dug up the ones that were in there that were deep seated and you worked on those. And you got to that point where you let all that go and then the light was on, and it was on already. You just didn't know it. And the whole world lit up. Not you just lit up, the whole world lit up. There's no violence at all in this escape. The body is not attacked. You know, Jesus didn't kind of like beat up your body, make it suffer. You don't have to suffer and die on a cross. This is not a thing of sacrifice. You're not giving anything up. Nothing I see means anything. Means when I look in the mirror, that's what I'm talking about. Nothing I see in the mirror means anything. This thing that's always grievance hunting doesn't mean anything. This sense of separate self doesn't mean anything. The body is not attacked, but simply properly perceived. It does not limit you merely because you would not have it so. You're not really lifted out of it. It couldn't contain you in the first place. It was just nothing to begin with. You go where you would be, gaining, not losing, a sense of big self. Suddenly, you know, our little old self just kind of disappeared, and we're a big walking self now. We're everybody banging pots and pans for everybody. In these instants, holy instance, sudden instance of release from physical restrictions, you experience much of what happens in the holy instant, the lifting of the barriers of time and space, the sudden experience of peace and joy, and above all, the lack of the awareness of the body and of the questioning whether or not all this is possible. You don't even go there anymore. You don't worry about whether it's possible or not. It's happening. Of course it's possible. Of course I'm experiencing it. Paragraph 14. It's possible because you want it now. Meaning I was willing to let go of all this other stuff I was hanging on to. The sudden, start seeing that word sudden everywhere. The sudden expansion of awareness that takes place with your desire for it is the irresistible appeal the holy instant holds. It calls to you to be yourself within its safe embrace. There are the laws of limit lifted for you. We don't have to lift them. We don't have to go around saying, I'm not a body, I'm free. They just get lifted for us. We'll know we're not a body. We'll know we're free. There are the laws of limit lifted for you to welcome you to openness of mind and freedom. Come to this place of refuge where you can be yourself in peace, not through destruction, not through a breaking out, but merely by a quiet melting in. How gentle is that? Sudden but gentle. Quietly melting. like frozen ice. It doesn't make a lot of noise when it melts. It's just quiet. It just becomes this kind of free water. Or all be moving in free water. I wanted to show how early on Jesus actually presented this idea of a sudden miracle. In fact, all miracles are sudden because we drop the ego and suddenly we're okay. We drop the ego and suddenly we have vision. And the very first mention of suddenness, this sudden experience, is in the 50 miracle principles. Check this out. It's on page 4 in the text. And it's miracle principle number 17. And miracles transcend the body, on page 4 in the text, chapter 1. Miracles transcend the body. That's what that experience he was just talking about being lifted out of your body. Your awareness that you're a body into something big, the big capital S self. Miracles transcend the body. They're sudden shifts into invisibility. He used funny words when he first started. I mean, I think it was Helen. He doesn't use invisibility anymore. He would use the mind. They are sudden shifts back into the mind. In this case, he's talking about invisibility because the mind, for all intents and purposes, is invisible to my eyes. I can't see the mind, but I can certainly experience it if I'm willing to step back from what I'm insisting is real. There are sudden shifts in invisibility away from the bodily level, back into the mind. That is why they heal. That's what healing is. It's shifting back in your mind and hooking up with Jesus so that you can see this entire seeming world the way he does, without judgment, in peace. The light goes on, the sudden brightness. Page 8, a few pages later, paragraph 6. And he's kind of like, he's presenting the first ideas about time, which, you know, time in the Course can really mess your head up if you're an ego trying to believe in time. The miracle, paragraph 6, page 8, the miracle minimizes the need for time. In the longitudinal or horizontal plane of the recognition of the equality of the members of the sonship appears to involve almost endless time, meaning in this experience in the world, in this experience of time and space, that's the horizontal thing he's talking about. Body to body, brain to brain, personality to personality. It seems like it's going to take forever to do this. It was set up that way. Seek for peace and never find it if you think you're a body. That's what special relationships are for. They're designed to fail. And then you get to blame it on the other guy. And then he goes on. However, the miracle entails a sudden shift from horizontal to vertical. Like, boom, I went right up into my mind. I went right up into this broadened experience, awareness of what's really going on, what the real issue is, and how Jesus is there to help walk me through it. From the horizontal to the vertical. Bruce always, the other Bruce Rawls always likes this stuff. it's one of his favorite metaphors. From the horizontal to vertical perception, this introduces an interval. Funny little name for a holy instant before he ever got to it in chapter 15. This introduces an interval from which the giver and receiver both emerge farther along in time than they would otherwise have been. The miracle thus has the unique property of abolishing time to the extent that it renders the interval of time it spans unnecessary. There's this sense of timelessness when you step out of time. That's the definition. I stepped into the mind. There's no time in the mind. There's no time when you hook up with Jesus. It's just an experience of I'm okay, you're okay, and Jesus still loves us. And then he goes on and on and on. let's see. I wanted to look at a place where he talks about the world lighting up. It's in chapter 22, page 482 in the text, page 482. Paragraph 9. And this is, he's talking about the blessing that we get to share with each other. Universal charity is the way he puts it, but the blessing that the Son of God is still innocent, and I'm willing to see him that way, no matter what he seems to be doing. What can it be but universal blessing to look on what your Father loves with charity, with mercy, with forgiveness? Extension of forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's function. Once again, this is easy because we don't have to do it. The hard part is us being willing to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Because we know he's going to give it to us. That's why we don't ask. We didn't forget. We didn't believe it was impossible. The reason we're not asking, we know it's possible. That's why we went to all this trouble, to insist, I know why I'm upset. I'll tell you, Holy Spirit, why I'm upset. And the Holy Spirit goes, nah, nah. Now, you know that's not true. That's why you keep insisting it. It's Shakespeare, for God's sake. The lady protests too much, methinks. It's Macbeth. We're all protesting too much that, you know, we know what the problem is. We know it's the other guy's fault. We know we are these personhoods running around. Extension of forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's function. Leave this to him, for God's sake. Jesus had his hand on his hip when he was talking to Helen on that one. It's not your job, Helen. Stop going around trying to save people. And he's telling us the same thing. Leave this to the Holy Spirit, period. Not please, just period. Leave this to him. Let your concern be only that you give to him that which can be extended. Save no dark secrets. Dig up those little judgments. Admit them. Don't hang on to them. Don't bury them deep in your unconscious, subconscious, whatever. Bring them to the surface. Admit them. That's what's keeping us stuck. Save no dark secrets that he cannot use, but offer him the tiny gifts he can extend forever. All those dark secrets we're hanging on to, they become the gifts that we give to him. He doesn't want, he's not going to rip us off. He's just going to take our dark secrets away. That's a pretty good deal. He's just helping make us feel better here. He will take each one and make of it a potent force for peace. He will withhold no blessing from it, nor limit it in any way. The Holy Spirit will join to it all the power that God has given him to make each little gift of love a source of healing for everyone. And then the line, each little gift you offer to your brother lights up the world. I mean, it's the sudden brightness again. It lights up. You're lit up. Your brother's lit up. I mean, we're talking about cool stuff here. This is not a drag. This is the best of the best. Each little gift you offer to your brother lights up the world. Be not concerned with darkness. Look away from the darkness and toward your brother. See him. See him the way Jesus does. And let the darkness be dispelled by him who knows the light. You don't have to wish it away. You don't have to will the darkness away. You just let the Holy Spirit do it. Let the Holy Spirit show you something else. And lays it gently in each quiet smile of faith and confidence with which you bless your brother. Once you're aware he's not the problem, you're upset. You can bless him with all kinds of good blessings then. He was never the issue. He can't be the issue. And good news is neither can you as a separate self. So everybody becomes like Guy Smiley. Everybody's walking around smiling, even if they look like they're bummed out. Everybody starts looking pretty good. Oh, yeah, I wanted to point this out. I love this phrase. It's in text. It's in chapter 30. And it's a funny phrase. He only uses it one time. The quick restorative. You know, we've all got our favorite vitamin drinks. Just before the meeting, I go in, I drink a shot full of Life Balance or whatever it's called that Lynn has. But this is the quick restorative. When you in ego mode and you're trapped in it again, you need a quick restorative. You need to step back, Loretta, and look at what you're doing. And so this is in, where am I? I think it's in, is anybody? Oh yeah, it's in paragraph 5. So he's talking about, you know, we wake up in the morning and we set the day, we're going to go out and do it right. And then we barely get out the front door and things get screwed up again. I'm already back into judgment. I've lost my peace. I'm thinking of bad guys, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm making plans with my ego. But there will still be times when you have judged already. You've already gone ego. Now the answer will provoke attack, meaning you don't want to hear me tell you you're okay. You're just going to say, no, it's not. You're going to be like, I'll tell you what's right, Jesus. I know why I'm upset. It's going to provoke attack. I mean, we don't want to hear that Jesus is right and we're not when we're sure we're right. I mean, we got to be willing to step back from that and let go of our death grip on that. Now the answer will provoke attack unless you quickly straighten out your mind to want an answer that'll work. And so, and he walks us through this very gently. He goes, now you're upset. And you think you're right, and you know, that's okay, but you don't like feeling upset even if you're right. I mean, he's trying to talk us through this. This is the backing up part. He's trying to convince us that you really don't like the way you feel even if you're right. And so he's trying to get us to back up to admit, if I'm wrong, I might feel better. If I'm wrong about being upset for the reason I think, and I'm willing to go there with him, I might have a quick restorative. Unless you quickly straighten out your mind to want an answer that will work. Be certain that this has happened if you feel yourself unwilling to sit by and ask to have the answer given you. I don't even want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. I'm busy. I got things to do. This means you have decided by yourself and you can't even see the question. Now you need a quick restorative. I need a shot of life balance. I need some greenies.
To me, it sounds like a spiritual laxative.
Well, there's that too. I wasn't going to go there, but.
You need a laxative fast.
I'm backed up with these grievances. My whole system is constipated with judgment.
You're constipated, yep.
I need a restorative bad. You need a quick restorative before you ask the Holy Spirit for help again, because you don't want to hear him anyway. So then he walks you through it. Remember once again the day you want. Let's step back. This is the day you want. You want a peaceful day and recognize something has occurred that's not part of that peaceful day. Well, let me tell you. Then realize that you have asked a question by yourself and must have set an answer in your terms, meaning Jesus, you got to fix this because I feel bad. If you fix this, I'll feel better. That's not a question. That's an ego-based demand, insisting we know we're right and what the problem is. So I have no question. I forgot what to decide. I forgot to ask Jesus for help. I forgot to actually listen to him. I forgot to ask Jesus to help me see my brother the way he did. He does. He always does. Without judgment. And so we go through those steps and we back up and we back up and we back up. And now some, you know, they, you know, like we wake up, we read the lesson, and a lot of times the light switch doesn't go on. You know, we're trying to have a day of peacefulness, but we're just not having that cosmic, like bright light, sudden awareness thing happening. And he also describes that in the book in a number of different places. One of the places he describes it is, let's see, lesson 134, a recent lesson we went over. It's on page 250 in the workbook. And what he's going to describe here is we might not have the light going off in the room experience. We might not have that flash healing. However, what we do have starts feeling pretty good. So paragraph 16. And he's talking about, we pick a brother that's driving us crazy. We pick a brother that we're feeling judgmental about. And then 16, he says, let him be freed from all the thoughts you had of sin in him. All the reasons we pointed to why he should be punished. And now you're prepared for freedom. If you have been practicing thus far in willingness, you've been willing to try, you've been honest about holding on to this judgment, you will begin to sense a lifting up. This is a nice gradual thing. You know, this isn't bad either. The bright light in the room's cool, but we can at least have this most of the day. You will begin to feel a gradual lighting up, a lifting up, a lightening of weight across your chest, a deep and certain feeling of relief. The time remaining should be given to experiencing the escape from all the heavy chains you sought to lay upon your brother, but were laid upon yourself. So, I mean, you know, we don't always have the bright light experience. We don't always realize we're all joined and we're running around happy and stuff. But just even an attempt at doing this stuff, this is pretty good. This lightening up, this not taking myself so seriously, this having that heavy weight taken away from me, begins to, you know, that becomes the motivation for me to keep going with this until the light does go on in the room. Until all the judgments are gone and I've honestly brought them to the surface and let them go. Another place he talks about that process is in the manual, number 22, page 55 in the manual. Page 55, and it looks like it's paragraph 2. And he says the progress, and this is number 22, how are healing and atonement related? In paragraph 2, the progress, he could have said process, the progress of the teacher of God may be slow or rapid, depending on whether he recognizes the atonement's inclusiveness, meaning I'm not leaving anybody out. I've decided I'm okay going with that. To heaven with whoever it is I didn't want to go to heaven with. You know, I'm okay seeing them the way Jesus does. But until we're that inclusive with everybody that we've had been having judgments about, there's a process to work up to that inclusiveness. On whether he recognized the atonement's inclusiveness or for a time excludes some problem areas, name your favorite problem area, from the atonement. In some cases, there is a sudden and complete awareness of the perfect applicability of the lesson of the atonement to all situations, a sudden and complete awareness. And that's guaranteed to happen when I finally root out all my judgments about anybody or anything, and I'm willing to look at them and let them go. But until I get to that point, I'm not going to have that sudden and bright light experience. But this is comparatively rare. So, I mean, he's kind of like, you know, I know you have days where you have this, but I also know you have lots of days where you don't have this. And he goes, you know, don't sweat it. You will have days where this becomes more frequent. The teacher of God may have accepted the function God has given him long before he has learned all that his acceptance holds out for him, meaning all the judgments I'm going to have to let go of. It is only the end that is certain. Anywhere along the way, the necessary realization of inclusiveness may reach him, that I'm still leaving somebody out of the sonship. I'm still blaming somebody or something for my lack of peace. If the way seems long, let him be content. We're going to get there. In fact, we're already there. We're just kind of pretending we're not. Let him be content. The teacher of God has decided on the direction he wants to take. We're headed down that road. What more was asked of him? And having done what was required, what would God withhold the bright light experience? Would God withhold the sudden waking up? I mean, it's there. It's always there. It never went away. And it'll be there the next time I get to letting go of the things I'm still hanging on to for the moment. And as a closing meditation, I wanted to look at, lesson 249 in the workbook. Before we finish up, anybody, any closing thoughts, comments, insights, questions? Let's see. So in lesson 249, he's talking about in line 6, that this experience, when we see the world reflecting the light of heaven because we stop judging it, he says, the world is now so like the heaven that it quickly is transformed into the light that it reflects. He's really talking about a real world experience here. Like we go holy instant and we don't go back into pretending we're separate. We go holy instant and we stay there. That's pretty much the definition of the real world in the Course, is when we have that holy instant and we don't step back into time and space and believe we're here and then have to blame somebody for it. So the world then is quickly transformed into the light that it reflects. We get bursts of that. We get little hints of it along the way. This is really going real world. Lynn, you want to read that and we'll get quiet for a little bit? Lesson 249, and it's on page 418.
Sure. Forgiveness ends all suffering and loss. Forgiveness paints a picture of a world where suffering is over, loss becomes impossible, and anger makes no sense. Attack is gone and madness has its end. What suffering is now conceivable? What loss can be sustained? The world becomes a place of joy, abundance, charity, and endless giving. It is now so like to heaven that it quickly is transformed into the light that it reflects. And so the journey which the Son of God began has ended in the light from which he came. Father, we would return our minds to you. We have betrayed them, held them in a vice of bitterness, and frightened them with thoughts of violence and death. Now would we rest again in you as you created us.
And gently, here's to all our mailmen and all our health workers out there trudging around trying to keep the world going.
You bet.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much. I tell you, holy cow, and I was a half hour late.
We'll punish you later. It's okay.
Yeah, you don't have to.
Now
I feel, you... like, I feel like I didn't need the half hour.
Very good.
It was all given to me within the time you gave it.
The holy instant. Yeah. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Have a great evening.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All righty. See y'all.
Rest in.